Okay, so this is going to be titled Israel's Hope, which is the kingdom, Israel's Hope. And the first part of this, we're going to go back and review the promises, which are all the promises that were made to Israel way back from before, some of them before they were even the nation of Israel. And so to start at that, let's go back to Genesis chapter 17. And while you're getting there, remember that a time or two ago we talked about our hope, which is a completely different kind of hope you're going to see than Israel's hope. Israel was given certain promises. We're given certain promises. These are Israel's promises that we're going to look at today.
Well, you don't confuse me, huh?
So Genesis, well, I just want you to redirect your mind to you're a Jew today. We've been talking about the difference between Jew and Gentile. Well, this is what the Jews have to look forward to. This is way back when what they were promised. The first one is in Genesis chapter 17, verse 8. When God is talking to Abraham. And in verse 8, he says to him, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So he's telling them that he's going to give them the land, he's going to give it to him, and he's going to give it to the seed that comes after him, or his offspring. And he says he's going to be their God. Yes.
Is all the land of Canaan delineated anywhere in here?
I have seen it done. I can't tell you if it is right here or not, but I've seen people talk about it because it does say from the Euphrates to the Great Sea, so that takes you all the way into Iraq. I know it's supposed to include part of Syria.
So it's a bunch of different countries.
It's a huge area, much bigger than what Israel controls right now. So, all right, and then let's go to Genesis chapter 22. Verses 16 to 18. So this is what the Jews are hearing. This is what they were brought up, learning as they were being brought up, what God promised them. And so in chapter 22, verses 16 to 18, there's more promises being given to Abraham. And so the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven in verse 15 and in verse 16 and said, By myself, that God by himself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. This is right after Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son. So he says that in blessing I will bless thee. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So he's saying all the nations will be blessed through Israel, is basically what he's saying, through Christ. But the question I have as far as through Israel is concerned, are all the nations being blessed through Israel right now?
No.
Not at all. It's the contrary. Most nations consider themselves cursed because of Israel. And there's a growing number of people in this country that wish we would dump Israel so we could be friends with the Arabs and get the oil we need and live happily ever after. So right now it is not the time that they're talking about here. It's a future time. And then let's go to Jeremiah. Now that's after Genesis. It's quite a ways, about halfway in the Bible. You pass Job and Psalms and Proverbs and Isaiah, and then comes Jeremiah. And we're going to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. So what does this mean? This means that this is a prophecy about Israel that God gives through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah is going to tell us this. And he's talking to Israel. He's surrounded by Israelites when he does this. In fact, they hated him for most of what he said, because most of what he said is they were going to fall back then. Have you located Jeremiah yet, Frank?
Yeah, I got Jeremiah. I just got to get to what he's talking.
Chapter 31, verse 31.
I got you.
All right. And so, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So they're learning here that they're going to get a new covenant one day. The covenant they're under is the law. But they're learning they're going to get a new covenant. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, said the Lord. So he's making it very clear. The new covenant is not the one that they got when they came out of Egypt and Moses brought them the Ten Commandments as well as all the other statutes and the laws. He says it's going to be a new one. But he says in verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So what a promise, you know, that he's given them here. So you might notice this about the new covenant, and that is that it's still going to be under the law. The new covenant to Israel. So it's not like us where so clearly we're told that we're not under the law anymore. Israel is going to be under the law. But the difference in verse 33, about halfway through it, he says, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. So it will become who they are. They now obeying the law isn't something they have to concentrate on doing or anything else. It will be as automatic as breathing. He's going to change them. And then he says in verse 34, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, because they're all already going to know. No Bible studies for the Jews in the New Covenant, at least not for themselves. Now, if they're out teaching Gentiles, they may have some Bible studies. But a Jew will no longer have to be taught because it's going to be in his heart. It's going to be written. He's going to know it. He doesn't have to learn. So he's going to forgive their iniquity. They're all going to know him. And he says he's going to do this after those days. So the question is, pardon?
Where's after those days?
Well, I know you were going to nail me for this, but I'm going to find it here in a minute, or maybe somebody can even find it before me.
It's not one you already read.
It may be.
I thought I just missed it. Okay. It's verse 33, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days.
Yay! Okay, so the question is, after what days? Because we know it hadn't happened yet. I mean, there's not an Israel nation that just all have the law automatically and they're loving and they're kind and they're doing everything God's way. It just has not happened yet. And the other question, by what we read here, is they're going to have perfect behavior. They're going to be God's people. But will they have earned it? He's going to do it to them. Now, they may be believers, but they haven't earned this. He's going to put it into
our grace.
Any more than we've earned our grace. And that's going to be the neatest thing we're going to find out, is the comparisons between what they've got coming and what we've got coming. It's some real similarities and then some things that are really different. We don't get to have the law written in our hearts and our minds in the sense of what he's talking about with them. We got to study the Bible. So that's some an advantage that they'll have. We have some advantages too. But then let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36. And that's after Jeremiah. It's almost the next one, I think. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 to 28. So all this is prophecy, the promises about the new covenant. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22. And look, this will tell us real quickly that it's not anything that Israel learned. Starting in verse 22, he says, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God. And he's talking here through the prophet Ezekiel. And he says, say to Israel, I did not do this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. So he said, don't think I'm doing this for you. I'm doing it for me because you profaned my name wherever you went. He said, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. So he's going to give them a new heart. He's going to give them a new spirit. He's going to cause them to obey. And we already heard how that's going to happen, because it's going to be in their hearts. It's going to be no more choice between good and evil. They're going to follow the law naturally. He's going to cause them to obey. And they're going to dwell in the land as God's people. And if you'll think about this picture that you see, this is what they agreed to do under the law at Mount Sinai. They said, well, we'll do all these things that you say. And sure enough, God's going to make them right, because they're going to do all the things that they said they were going to do, only he's going to cause them to do what they weren't able to do on their own. And then one last one here, well, not one last one, but the next one is Joel. And after Ezekiel, that shouldn't be too far. Daniel, Hosea, Amos. No, before Amos is Joel. Right after Hosea, before Amos is Joel. Chapter 2. And we've read this a little. We read it when we talked about this timeline here. And Joel is the one that Peter referred to when he was saying that these are the days that Joel prophesied about. So it's Joel chapter 2, verses 23 to 29. And Joel says, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you in the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And that's as far as we're going to go, but I want to go back for a second to verse 25, where he says, I'll restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Do you know when that's going to happen?
What, the making it up?
When it's going to happen that the canker worm, the caterpillar, the palmer wood, this great army God is going to send among the Jews.
Has it already happened?
Well, it's happened to the Egyptians, a form of a plague, you know, that he sent to them. But it's actually during vengeance and wrath, during tribulation, that he's going to send pestilence again to Israel. And I want you to think of this as being then. Because what he's saying is that there's going to come a time when everything's great. They're going to get rain, in verse 24, be full of wheat. The fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And he says, I'll restore to you the years that this pestilence has taken away from you. Basically, it's what he's saying. And he ends verse 25 by saying, my great army which I sent among you. So in other words, he's going to restore to them what the pestilence that he sent to them took away from them. is basically what he's saying there. And you'll eat in plenty and be satisfied. So he's going to restore the years of the locust. They're going to have plenty to eat. They're never going to be ashamed. You can start to understand why it was very important to the Jews when Jesus Christ is down here saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or his apostles are, that they're saying, does that mean we're going to get all this? Because this was a promise, you know. Does this mean that we're about to get all this? What a disappointment that what they got was a crucified Christ, and they were still under the Romans, and they didn't have anything better. Because what they were looking for was to be predominant again in the world. That's what they wanted.
They wanted that kingdom and glory.
They wanted the kingdom and glory, you know, and they forgot that first something else had to happen. But one thing that you can get out of Joel that we've read, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, is that there's going to be a time where the Jews will be preeminent again on this earth. I mean, that's what it's showing. And we'll read a couple of more verses to that effect. It's not happening now. Now look, just so that you'll understand how Christendom has gone, before the Jews came back to Israel, which was in the 40s and into the early 50s, is when they just came pouring in after World War II and ended up making a nation out of what was Palestine there. It wasn't a Jewish state. They had been scattered since God had scattered them for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. So everybody thought, well, God's done with the Jews. They're gone. They'll never be a nation again. They'll never be together. So they tried to find ways that these promises were something that already happened in the past, like when he gave the kingdom to David. You know, that kind of thing. But this isn't talking about the past. This is talking since after David's kingdom. It's also talking about the future. So they will be preeminent. Let's go to Zechariah. And that's after Joel and Obadiah and Jonah and Micah. Pretty soon is Zechariah. Z-E-C-H-A-R-I-A-H. Zechariah chapter 8.
Is there any parallel to what happened to Job with all the stuff being taken away and then restored?
Well, I mean, it sure looks like a picture of what's going to happen to Israel during the Great Tribulation.
Job didn't turn his back on it.
Right. Yeah, he was a good man when it happened to him. That's true. Okay, so it's Zechariah chapter 8, verses 20 to 23.
Zechariah.
It was right after where we were, just a little bit further.
I got Amos, Obadiah, Jonah.
Keep going.
Well, if I go to that's Micah.
Keep going.
Habakkuk.
Zechariah,
there we go.
Okay, chapter 8, verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. So he's telling the Jews, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, that's capital L-O-R-D, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. So what's that telling us? That the Lord's going to be in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And there's going to be people from all over coming to seek him and to bow down before him. And then in verse 23 it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all languages of the nations. They shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. But we know that's not now. You know, but that's what's going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to be in Jerusalem. The 12 apostles are going to be in their thrones. All the Jews that exist there are going to know the law and know everything there is to know about God. And there's still all these other nations that need to be evangelized. And the Jews are going to be doing it, which is what they were supposed to have been doing since Mount Sinai. Okay. So, you know, the only question we have to ask today, if this was about today, are they leading us to the Lord today?
No, not there yet.
Not at all, are they? All right. Well, then let's read something else that's very interesting. For this, we go to Hebrews. Now, that's in the New Testament, after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, after Acts, after Romans, after Corinthians, after Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians and Timothy's, all the way to Hebrews, chapter 11. Now, when we start thinking about people of God, one group we have to think about are the pre-law believers, the ones from Adam and Eve all the way to Moses. These were over 2,000 years. And they were saved or lost without the law. There was not the law of Moses. So one group you've got are the nation in general. There were no Jews or Gentiles or anything. And these particular men that we studied and heard about. And how God's going to deal with them. And then we've got another group of people, which are the ones that were under the law before Christ. And then we've got the people we're going to really look at, which were in this transition time of Acts, where we've got one group of people, which are the Jewish apostles, doing one thing, and Paul and his disciples doing another thing. And then finally we get into the epistles and Paul's teaching on grace. So this verse has a little to do with that. That's chapter 11, starting at verse 39. Now, let me tell you about chapter 11 before you read that. Is God has just listed all the heroes of the faith. From Adam and Eve all through everybody. Moses, even Rahab the harlot who helped the Jews. He's got this amazing list of people who believed. Not of people who did great things, although some of them did. But it's people who had faith. This is the Hall of Fame of faith believers, you know. And so when he gets through with that, he's talking about all these people. In verse 39, he sums it up by saying, and these all these people, having obtained a good report through faith, not through their works, all the way from the beginning until now, it's always been by faith. It's just that in different dispensations or different time periods, God sets out different ways for rules for us to follow or ways that he wants to deal with us. But we've always got to believe. If we don't believe, the rest doesn't count. So he says they've obtained a good report through faith, but they didn't receive the promise. Do you see that? And look what he says in verse 40. He says, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So he's gathering together all his people somewhere. And boy, there's lots of theories on exactly where that is, at what time in life and all that. And we're not going to get into that tonight. But they're somewhere and they're saved people. But they're not going to, and this is a writer that's writing to the Jews. And he says, they're not going to be saved without us being saved first. So when he means us, he means us, the Jews that are alive at the time of Acts and of those of the early church times. He says, they're not going to be saved without us. But he's not a Gentile saying they're not going to be saved without us Gentiles. He's a Jew saying that those people of the past, including the non-Jews, Adam and Eve and Noah and all those people, they didn't get the promise because God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, they have to wait. Wherever they are, they're waiting until the rest of the Jews come in. Just like right now, during this age of grace, there's going to be a period of time where all the Gentiles that can be saved are being saved. But at a certain point, it's over. And then he's going to take us out of here in something we call the rapture, all at one time. But if we die before then, we're in some holding tank somewhere. That's right. We're having to wait, just like the Jews are having to wait, until we're all fulfilled. And the Jews, it's the same thing. He's saying they're not going to get it till we get it.
Purgatory?
No, that's not purgatory. There's no talking about suffering or anything. In fact, it says when we die, we go straight to be with the Lord. So wherever we are, we're in a nice place. We're not in a bad place. But we just have not received this great promise that we're going to get. In the case of the Jews, that great promise is a kingdom on earth where they're the top dogs. So it's just saying they didn't get it, you know. So if you'll wind this backwards a little, you'll say, wow, well, when that kingdom happens, Christ's going to be here. The 12 apostles are going to be on their thrones. But where's Moses? He's going to be there, and he's got to have a pretty special place. And Abraham, you know, and Noah, they're all going to be there because they're all going to get it at the same time, is what he's saying. They had to wait until the last possible Jew that could be saved.
Till the fullness of the Jews
comes in. Till the fullness of the Jews comes in. That's right. So, all right. So, the Old Covenant believers had to wait for the New Covenant believers. Is that us?
No.
No. We're talking about an Old Covenant to the Jews and a New Covenant to the Jews. We are part of a mystery that was kept hidden and secret until Paul brought it out. And we're going to get into that. But right now, we're just looking at the Jews. Okay.
So we're looking to be slaves down the road somewhere.
No. We're saved. We're children of God. We're part of the body of Christ.
But you said the Jews are going to rule, and they are going to be... It's going to be their kingdom.
Right.
We're out of here.
No, but we're out of here. We're out of here with the Lord. We're part of the body of Christ. He says we're His children. That's a whole separate thing. The Gentiles that live in those days are going to be under the Jews, and the Jews are going to try and save them and bring them to the Lord.
I see.
All right?
All that stuff that we've been through so far, all these verses and things, I shouldn't call it stuff,
right,
but I'm mad. Because it's been presented to me by I don't know how many preachers is applying to me.
Right. And there's a positive and a positive and a negative. The positive is that, of course, it does apply to the Jews. But the negative is that saying that applies to us, even the positive parts of it don't apply to us. And if that applies to us, then so does the law. So does all the other stuff. They just bring everything in and act like it applies to us for today. You know. So, all right. But anyway, those were the promises. Now remember, those promises are hanging in the air, in a sense. The whole nation of Israel has been terrible. They constantly are going over to idols. They're constantly building, altars to false idols. They're doing everything wrong. And then God leaves them alone for 400 years. They haven't even heard from God, and they constantly heard from Him. And then in Matthew, they get a visitation from a man named Jesus Christ. And this is called the offering. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. And I can think that for many, many Jews, it would be, well, it's never going to happen. We're talking about 400 years. That's a lot of generations. Right, they haven't even heard from God, you know. So, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 is when the Lord begins to preach, Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, and it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They'd probably, many of them, forgotten about the kingdom of heaven. But he's saying, here I am. It's in a sense what he started out saying. And he goes on to continue preaching it. And he calls 12 apostles to help him teach it. And we'll look at that in chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. And here he sends his apostles out. Remember, he's preaching the kingdom is at hand. And so in chapter 10, verse 5, Jesus sends these 12, the 12 apostles. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into the city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the Lord is here, the King is here, and He's saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, and only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was there to talk to the Jewish nation, which had a special purpose that they hadn't been very good at. And because he's saying this is why Peter asked, let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 and 28.
I got a question. Did they know at that time when they were saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, did they understand from prophecy that the vengeance and wrath would precede the kingdom, and therefore to say the kingdom is at hand means that they've got to go through this, you know, all the alligators to get there? Or is it like in Peter where he says they didn't know which was going to be?
Yeah, it's pretty obvious they didn't know. They didn't even know that he was going to have to be crucified first. So they didn't even know the cross, much less the vengeance and the wrath. And then they wanted the kingdom. Just like today, people pick out what they want, and that's what they hear, and they leave the rest of it alone, you know. Okay. So in verse 27, Peter asks, although in the King James it says he answered, but then answered Peter and said unto him, unto Christ, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Saying, we gave up everything to follow you, Lord. What are you going to give us? And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's a definite promise. So it's come out of the Old Testament all the way up through Matthew. And he's saying, you are going to get something. And it's going to be that you're going to be on 12 thrones, judge, y'all going to be top dogs, is what he's telling. All right, so 12 thrones in the kingdom, but it hadn't happened yet. Now the question is, Jesus Christ has come down to Israel and said the kingdom of heaven is at hand and told them to repent, to accept the offer. There's an offer being made, an offer of the kingdom. And at this time, it was a legitimate offer. Now, God knew they weren't going to say yes. I'm sure Jesus Christ knew they were going to reject the offer. But it was a real offer. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so the question is, are they going to accept the offer? Because the offer is to the nation of Israel. That's who the covenant was with all the way back in Exodus when he gave them the Ten Commandments and everything else. Is if you will do these things, these commands that I'm telling you, then I will make you a peculiar treasure unto me and a nation of priests. That was the offer. They hadn't done it. Now it was them, the nation, that had to accept or not. And here's their answer, Matthew chapter 27. Verses 22 to 25. Chapter 27, verses 22 to 25. And this is when our Lord was in front of Pilate, just shortly before the crucifixion. And Pilate said unto them, that's Pilate talking to the Jewish crowd, the Jewish nation, the leaders. And he said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, let him be crucified. And he said, the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. You do it. And then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. But of course, when Mel Gibson made that movie, The Passion of Christ, where he told the truth, which is that the Jews did demand his crucifixion, his children didn't want the blood to be on them. They were saying, that's not our fault. We didn't do it. You know, the Romans did it. But that's what they said. That was their answer to the offer of the kingdom. They crucified the Lord. That was their answer.
Is that who was all up in arms over that movie?
Yeah.
One of
them. Jews.
Right. Yeah, they were. So, okay. So, you know, the question is, how could they reject what they were waiting for? I mean, that's the most amazing thing. Supposedly, they've been taught all these things. They're waiting for a Messiah. A guy comes claiming to be the Messiah. And the regular people, many of them believe him. But the leaders totally reject him.
Because he snuck up on him. He didn't fall out of the sky with all the flames.
That's right.
And the big band.
That's right. And all, so let's go to one other place. That'd be Luke chapter 19. That's after Matthew and Mark, before John, Luke chapter 19.
I think even more so their pride wouldn't let them bow their knee to him.
They were proud.
How could you be proud after seeing what he had done?
I know.
They were threatened by him.
But
they were blind.
Common sense and their stupidity.
Well, that, the common sense part, I don't think they had, you know. So Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 41, and this is about our Lord again, Jesus Christ. And in verse 41, it says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it." So he's crying over Jerusalem. "And he said, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." So he's saying, if you'd only known, if you'd only seen it, if you'd only recognized it, but now they're going to be hid from you. He says in verse 43, "For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another." And before I finish that, 30 years after he said this, Jerusalem was totally destroyed by the Romans, and the Jews were scattered all over the earth, and they didn't have their country anymore. Just to show you.
30 years after this.
Because he hadn't been crucified yet. So it's after he was crucified, after Peter had been teaching, after Paul goes all the book of Acts. And right at the end of the book of Acts, which we went through, about 3 or 4 years after that is AD 70. And in AD 70, the Romans totally destroyed Jerusalem. Wiped them out. So he tells them this is going to happen in verse 44, and he tells them why. That last part is, "Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Yeah. And the time of thy visitation means the time that the Lord came to offer you the kingdom. And they didn't know it. They rejected it, and they went on. They were blinded by their own lack of faith. Now, this last part here, I'm going to call a type or a shadow. And let's go to Acts chapter 1. While we get there, biblically, when people talk about a type or a shadow, they're talking about something that happens that really is an example of a future thing that's going to happen. For instance, one of the things that God told them to do all the time is kill a lamb without blemish. That started really at the Passover, when God was going to send his angel of death to kill all the firstborn. And he told the Jews to all take a lamb, a perfect lamb, and kill it and spread the blood on the lintels of the door so that the angel would see them and he wouldn't kill their firstborn. That's a type or a shadow of the great perfect lamb, which is Jesus Christ, who never sinned and didn't have a blemish on him, and gave his blood to save us all. See, so one thing is a type or a shadow of the greater thing. What was important? Well, back then to the Jews, it was pretty important to put some blood on the door so they could get out of Egypt. But the big important thing eternally is that that lamb being killed, that perfect lamb without a blemish, was a picture of what was going to happen with Christ. And one day those Jews will recognize the picture. Right now, they're still not recognizing it, you know. But that's what a type or a shadow is. It's something that gives you a picture or a hint of the greater thing that's going to happen. And so that's what we're going to look at right here. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, remember Peter, he's always aware of that kingdom. And now he knows he's going to get to sit on a throne. And now he knows that the Lord has already died and he's come back. You know, he's risen. So that's a pretty exciting thing. So maybe this kingdom's going to happen right now, is what Peter's thinking. So he says in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You said it was nigh. You said it was at hand, Lord. You're back. You did your suffering. Are you going to give us the kingdom now? Are you going to let us sit on the 12 thrones and be preeminent?" And the Lord said unto them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in it his own power." But you will receive, he says, you know, I'm not going to tell you when that's going to happen. And it's not for you to know. He says, but what will happen is you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So, Peter was ready. He wants to know if the kingdom is starting. The Lord tells him no, really. He says, it's not for you to know. He says, but I've got a recruiting job for you to do. That's what he's basically saying. I'm going to give that Holy Ghost to you. I'm going to give you power. And you all do have a job to go out and do. It's not to sit on 12 thrones. It's to walk around and preach to the Jews and see how many you can save. Because the nation is lost. The nation was lost when they crucified him. They're gone. We're talking about time frame. That's a definite time frame is when they crucified him. And what's being offered now is the new covenant. The death of the testator has happened. The new covenant is being offered. But not for right then. But right then they can be signed up and put into, just like you could sign up for the army when you were young. You might not report for 30 days or 60 days, but you're signed up. Peter and the apostles are signing up as many Jews as they can get to believe for the new covenant, to be those Jews at the end that are going to have the law in their hearts and that aren't going to have to teach each other. But we'll go on now, because I know this might get you asking some questions. For he says, for now, you get the power. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. And so here we see the immediate power. The first thing he said is, it's not for you to know when the kingdom is coming, but you're going to receive power. You're going to receive the Holy Ghost. So in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. These were all the followers of Jesus Christ, which were about 120 after he'd been on earth, after he'd been preaching for 3 years, been on earth for 30. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. In other words, they spoke all sorts of different languages. Now when this was noised or told abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded or amazed, because every man heard them speak in his own language. So that was part of the power that God gave them, is they could speak, and every man that spoke from a different country could hear him in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And what does that mean? Are not all these that are speaking ignorant? How could they be speaking in 10 or 15 different languages? They're just ignorant people from Galilee. And how hear we every man in our own tongue, he asks, where we were born? So Joel's prophecy was beginning. And Peter recognized it. Because we're going to see, he said just a little bit later, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So he's saying, man, this is it. This is, the Lord said I wasn't supposed to know when, but hey, we're having visions and we're speaking in everybody's tongue or language. It must be happening. It's what he's thinking, you know. Okay, so let's go to verses 15 to 18. And so Peter's explaining to people what's going on, because some of them thought they must all be drunk. And in verse 15 he says, these aren't drunken as ye suppose, seeing as it is but the third hour of the day. He says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. The prophet Joel spoke of the new covenant coming in. And he says, now he's quoting Joel. When he says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now I'm going to stop there, not because prophesy.
Prophesy.
I'm going to stop there, not because he didn't say more, because that the more he said is still going to be a future event. It's going to happen later, because although Peter did recognize these things that were happening, they didn't continue. This was a type or a shadow of the new covenant, which is to come, of the kingdom. But it wasn't the kingdom. So there was a halt to it pretty quickly. So that's as far as what actually was what was happening right then. Okay. It looks like the kingdom, but let's read verses 37 to 39. The Jews have heard all this that he's told them, including that they killed Jesus Christ, that they crucified him. So in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 39, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So the Spirit is here, and the Holy Spirit has entered them, and they've got power, but where is the land, and where is the kingdom? It's not there yet. Even though that was part of the prophecy about the new covenant. It's not here yet, so that wasn't the new covenant. So then let's go to chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And again, Peter is preaching. By the way, you might notice very much now, he's not preaching anymore to the nation. He's trying to save individual Jews. He says, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." That's because Pilate offered them Barabbas, the murderer, and let Jesus go free. And they said, "No, let Barabbas, the murderer, go free and crucify Jesus." So he's telling them that. "And you killed the Prince of Life," that was Jesus, "whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong." He had just healed a man. "Whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And then he says, "Now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers." He's talking to the Jews now, and he's saying, "I know you crucified him through ignorance, as did the rulers." He said, "But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." He has suffered. And now he tells them what to do. He says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that the kingdom may come." He doesn't say that the kingdom may come.
You're messing with us.
I am messing with you. It's no longer the kingdom is coming. It says, "Be converted that your sins may be blotted out right now." No. "That your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So listen to what he's saying. He says, "Repent now." It's like they can sign up. They can join the army now. They can join the new covenant kingdom right now. But they're not going to be taken up right now. That's going to happen later because they rejected the Christ. And so he says, "Your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So it's going to happen when the Lord is present again. And it says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." He's going to send him back, he says. "But right now the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began."
As opposed to that he will sin in the Eucharist at every Mass.
Right. So that's right. So sins are going to be blotted when? It's a future thing. Mm-hmm. Not now, like us. Our sins are blotted out. The moment we believe, our sins are gone. They know that it's going to be gone if they will just hold their faith. They have to hold their faith. With us, having believed once, that's it. Just like the example we had with Abraham, where he believed God gave him righteousness by faith, then he didn't believe a couple of times after that. That doesn't matter. That's righteousness by faith. But theirs is they have to keep believing.
Back there in chapter 1, where it says that you have to have faith and be baptized.
Yes.
This was after Christ had died, right?
Right.
So baptism was over with after he died. But they're asking him to be...
Right. The way I understand it, Frank, is that it was a method of baptizing yourself out of the old Jewish religion and separating yourself to Christ is what I think it was for the Jews.
I meant to ask that one.
Yeah, for the Jews. In fact, we're going to do a thing on baptism pretty soon. So, so they can repent and be converted, but their times of refreshing will come when Christ comes back to rule. So listen, the apostles from here on, the Jewish apostles, are saving individual Jews for the new covenant in the earthly kingdom that we don't know when it's going to come. But that's what they're doing. Just like right now in the age of grace, our job is to take the word to as many Gentiles as possible so that they can be saved, so that when the time of the Gentiles ends, then there's no more hope for any more Gentiles to be saved. So our job is to save as many of them as we can, to take them that word right now while the time is here. God's given us the time. Well, then, their time was running out. They had a very little time and it was going to run out, but they could save a few more Jews. But not into the body of Christ. That didn't happen until God revealed to Paul that there was a whole new thing where neither Jew nor Gentile were different. They were all the same. And now we could be saved by faith into the body of Christ. That's today. That's from a certain point back then till today. That's the mystery. During this period of time, there is no Jew. I don't care if you see a Jew somewhere, there's no Jew. There's no Muslim. There's no atheist. There's no Gentile. Everybody is a person. Everybody has equal opportunity to be saved by believing in Jesus Christ. But the key is believing in Jesus Christ, you know. So that's how it is today. But for them back then, they're scrambling to save as many Jews as they can for the new covenant. Okay. This is a hard one, isn't it? For an earthly kingdom. All right, so that's the type. Now let's look at the wonderful vision of Ezekiel, which you got to back up into the Old Testament. Remember Ezekiel, it's before Joel. Ezekiel, it's pretty late in the Old Testament. So God not only promises them that He's going to restore them and that they're going to have a kingdom of their own, but He gives an amazing vision to Ezekiel. It's right towards the end of Ezekiel, chapter 37. We were at chapter 36 just a little while ago. Chapter 37, verses 1 to 14. I'm going to read you this because it's a long one. So this is the Lord talking to us through Ezekiel. "The hand of the Lord was upon me," says Ezekiel, "and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones." So He takes him to a valley and the whole valley is full of bones. "And He caused me..." excuse me, "to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." What's it called here in the States? Death Valley, where it's so dry, and I'm sure I've seen pictures of it, like in cowboy movies, and there's those bones of cows or horses, or probably were a few of human beings too, you know, "but there were many bones, and they were very dry. And He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live?" So He asks Ezekiel, He says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Ezekiel chapter 37, right? Verse 1. But we're on verse 3 now. "And He said, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, Thou knowest." Now there's a wise man. Mm-hmm. Peter would have said, yes or no. He'd have given an answer. But Ezekiel says, "O Lord God, You know." Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and ye shall live. So he's telling Ezekiel to say this to those bones. And I will lay sinews upon you, he goes on in verse 6, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So, says Ezekiel, I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. What a sight.
That's where that spiritual comes from, right?
Yeah.
Dry bones.
That's right.
Bone connected to
that. That's right. It came from these verses right here. So, bone to his bone. And in verse 8, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. So they came from bones to dead people. Then said he unto them, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost and we are cut off for our parts. That's what they say right now. Israel does. Like God's abandoned them. And that's what he's saying here. He says, they say. Where was I? Oh, yeah. Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we're cut off for our parts. Then in verse 12, the Lord says, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord.
That's a performance, isn't it?
That is. That's pretty neat, isn't it? Resurrection. I mean, that's what we're seeing there, is resurrection of the Jews, not us.
And isn't that what Lazarus' sister was speaking of?
Right, an earthly resurrection to the kingdom, not a heavenly resurrection like we're promised. We can't even think of the terms of an earthly resurrection, because we've known from the beginning that we're taught that our resurrection is to heaven.
And that's where we're going to stay.
Right, and there's, well, you know, the Lord has an eternity to decide if he wants to send us somewhere. He might send us on a mission to Mars. You know, he might send us to another galaxy. I'm not going to limit him, but we are a heavenly people. That's our promise. This is an earthly promise. They're being raised. He says they're going to get life, land, and a kingdom, because God's going to have mercy on them too. And then let's go to Romans chapter 11, where Paul sums it up like he always does. Romans chapter 11, verses 30 to 33. Because what's really neat is to know how to rightly divide, but then to know how God puts it all together too. You know, in the beginning, they were together. The whole human race was in Adam, and then Adam and Eve. They weren't Jews and Gentiles. And that lasted for a long time until he brought out Abraham and started making a difference. So, okay, Romans chapter 11, verse 30, where Paul says, and he's talking to us Gentiles now. Paul is comparing Gentile to Jew here. He says, for as ye in times past have not believed God, that's us, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Through whose unbelief?
Jews.
So what happened is the Jews didn't believe. And as a consequence, they failed. And as a consequence, their whole promise is a future promise. They're out of here. And their law is out of here. So we can have grace. So we received grace because of their unbelief. Then he says in verse 31, even so have these also now not believed. Who has not believed? The Jews. That through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. And the point again of this is, when the law existed and the Jews had to obey the law, he couldn't just bring us over to the side and say, but I'm going to give y'all grace. As long as the law was here, it was here for everybody. When the law was removed because they failed in unbelief, then God was able to have mercy on us unbelievers. We couldn't have mercy on us before. But now that He can have mercy on us unbelievers, He can have mercy on them unbelievers also, is what He's saying. So in verse 13, so even so have these also not now believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. And then he says in verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And mercy he gives to us, and mercy he gives to them in different ways at different times. But it's mercy. It's all by faith, and it's all by grace. It's mercy is that he's giving them. And then Paul sums it up in verse 33, which I just love. After he says this complicated thing, he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. He went to a lot of trouble. If you'll think about it, you know. And if we don't follow this right, boy, do we get confused. I mean, that's what you're talking about, Geraldine, is you're getting there, all this thrown at you like it's all to you, you know. And there's something way down deep. I run into people all the time, and they believe in God. And a lot of them even believe in Jesus Christ. But they know what they've been taught. There's something wrong because it's contradictory.
Right.
You know?
You know something's wrong.
That's right. That we know. And then when we finally learn how to rightly divide, then we know what it is that's wrong. You know? So, okay. So, you know, this hasn't happened yet, right? This that Paul is talking about here to the Jews. When will it happen? Let's go to the last book in the Bible, Revelation. Chapter 20, verse 1 to 6. And this is John that got this vision and gives us this information. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. And John says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. So God sends an angel down with a key to the bottomless pit and with a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. But understand this, we've gone through the terrible tribulation where it says vengeance and wrath, and now God sends an angel down and he grabs Satan and he puts him in chains and throws him into the bottomless pit and locks him up. And now we're going to... Pardon?
Why did he keep him there?
Yeah.
Why did he let him out?
Because, I mean, what's really neat about this is that every different dispensation, man was in a different form, and he failed. So that man couldn't come back at the end and say, well, why didn't you keep him there, Lord? Because man has had every opportunity to, like in the Garden of Eden, they had a perfect opportunity. They didn't have sin. Of course, they did have the devil. So you make a good point.
But they had a woman too.
Devil and the woman. But anyway, here's going to be 1,000 years of Christ reigning on earth with his 12 apostles on their thrones and no Satan. He's gone. So, wow, that's got to be a great time. That's the new covenant. That's the kingdom we're talking about. Isaiah talks about a time when the lamb can lay down with the lion and the child can play with the snake and the
cockatrice's den.
Right. And things are just great, you know. That's what we're going to have. No Satan messing everything up, 1,000 years of it. So anyway, that's what he's saying. And in verse 4, he says, "And I saw thrones." And he doesn't tell us who's sitting on all of them, but I bet old Peter's smiling on one of them. "And they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So I'm saying to you that this is the 1,000-year reign of Christ without Satan. This is the promises fulfilled. This is what they were trying to recruit, Peter and them. They were trying to recruit Jews for this period of time. Pardon?
When are we going to get back to what's Satan going to do after these loose?
Well, we'll get there someday. but for today, that is when the promise is going to be fulfilled, is in that millennium. But it's not yet. So remember, we started as one with Adam and Eve. And then what happened? The next thing that happened is at the time of Abraham, and especially of Moses, he separated the Jews. And all this time, the Bible follows just the Jews. And then next, he says there's no difference. He sends Paul out to say there's no difference. And that's been for 2,000 years now. Jew and Gentile alike, we're all part of the body of Christ. But we're just reading in Revelation where there's going to be a difference again. There's going to be the kingdom for the Jews, and the Gentiles that exist then, not us, but the Gentiles that exist then are going to be saved by the Jews, which is what they were originally supposed to do and they were appointed to do. But then, will we always be separated? Is that it? Or is there a way that we're all united again like we began united? Last verse, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10.
Question: 1,000 years, and a day is 1,000 years.
It can be like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years can be like a day.
Okay, it can be like 1,000 years, like a minute can seem like an hour.
Right, or I mean, to the Lord, you know, to the Lord's got eternity, so 1,000 years is like nothing.
Well, I was just thinking that 1,000 may be 1,000, 1,000, 1,000.
Yeah, well, but that statement that you've heard isn't referring specifically to that time period. That time period does say 1,000 years. But it could be that it could mean more than that. I don't think so. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And here's Paul telling us one of the greatest mysteries that was made known to him. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will," that's God's will, "according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself," and here is what his will wants, "that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." So isn't that interesting?
Bring it full, sir.
Right. So he's now, does that mean that they can be in heaven and us on earth? We don't know all that. We know last scene we see, they're on earth and we're heavenly, you know. But all he's saying is that in Christ, at least, in that spiritual universe that we're going to live in the end, we're all going to be one in him. And how exactly he goes about doing that, we don't know. But we started out as one rebels. We're going to end up as one followers of Christ, you know, parts of his body.
He could have spoke better English instead of in riddles.
Yeah, but he didn't speak English at all. I mean, he could have. He could have.
He spoke under all tongues. Would have made it somewhat more simple for me.
Yes. Well, you got to, you know.